Romans chapter 1, this is God's word. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another and commend committing shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And there we end our reading of God's Word. Why Romans? We want to experience change in our lives. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, the one thing that you should have above all else is a desire for change in your life. I don't want to be the same man that I am today in a year's time. I want to be a man who is more like Jesus Christ. I do believe in heaven. I do believe that heaven is a perfect place. I do believe that heaven is a place of great blessing for those who are in Christ. I believe it is a place of perfect holiness. And so, believing that, my desire is that I will become more like a dweller of heaven during the next year. If I read God's Word that calls me to change my life, and I don't desire to do that, then in reality, regardless of what I say, if my life then is not marked by that desire to be in heaven, in that perfect holy place. We want change in the lives of those around us. I trust that you not only want change in your life, but I trust that you want to see change in every other person's life in this church. I hope you have an expectation of change in the life of those around you. I trust that you, in praying, pray that they will grow to be more like Jesus Christ, that they will grow stronger in their faith, that they will grow to resist and flee from the sin that besets us each day of our lives. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it a tremendous thing that we can actually look at someone else and pray that they will become more like Jesus Christ? They will experience the reality of that in their lives. And do we not want to see, above all, change in the lives of those whom we love and know who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ? Is that not something that compels us? Is there somewhere in your heart tonight a place for that person who you love and who you know well, whether it be a member of your family or whether it be a work colleague or someone at school, someone you have a close friendship with and they're not in the Lord, they are dead in their sin? Do you not desire to see their lives change? Is that not something that wells up within you? So the Christian life, for the Christian, is a life about change. We cannot remain static. It is an anomaly to be a Christian and to stand where you are. It simply cannot happen. There either has to be progress towards Christ, or else one has to examine one's expression of faith in Christ. That's the desire of our hearts. How are we going to experience such change? What is it that we need to do in order to see that change become a living, vital reality in our daily lives? What do we need to do in our lives to begin that walk closer to Jesus Christ? What do we need to be praying for in the lives of those around us to see them walk closer to Jesus Christ? What do we need to see in those who desire the things of God, who do not desire the things of God? What do we need to do in their lives that they might be changed by Jesus Christ. If change is the great desirable goal, then what do we need to see that goal achieved? Well, there's only one way that goal will be achieved. One single, solitary way. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only means that God has chosen to bring about change in the lives of men and women, young people and boys and girls. Out of all the things that we do, all the things that we give our time to, all the things that demand our energy and demand our attention, the only thing that God has chosen that will bring change to our lives is the gospel. The gospel as it is revealed in the Word of God. It's the only means for bringing change to the Christian's life, and it's the only means for bringing change to the life of the non-believer. Take the life of a Christian. Jesus, praying to his Father on the night on which he was betrayed, having met with his apostles in the upper room, celebrating the Lord's Supper together, he speaks to them concerning their life post his death. They are not fully aware of what he is saying. As you work through those later chapters of John's Gospel, you can see the confusion that comes to them. They hear that Jesus is going away. Where are you going? I'm going to a place you can't come, but I will come back and take you to that place. There's all sorts of dynamic going on in that upper room. And then Jesus goes off and he prays. And he prays for them. And one of the key elements of the prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples in John chapter 17, verse 17, is sanctify them. Change them. Make them more holy. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God, or Jesus' desire for his disciples on the night that he was betrayed was that they would be merchants of change. They'd experience change in their lives and they'd be instruments of change in the lives of other people. He knew that they couldn't be instruments of change in the lives of other people if they themselves were not experiencing change. And that's why he prayed to his Father, sanctify them, make them more holy on an ongoing daily process. And the means that Jesus realized that God had chosen for that purpose was the gospel, the Word of God. Jesus didn't pray, sanctify them by helping them to make a stronger friendship with one another. He didn't say, sanctify them by helping them to have closer relationships with one another. He didn't say, sanctify them by giving them responsibilities or leadership in the church. He didn't say, sanctify them by giving them opportunity to serve in the church. There's a multiplicity of things that Jesus could have said to them or could have prayed to the Father as means of bringing change to their lives. But the only means that Jesus knew that would be effective for change in their lives was the gospel. That's why he prays to the Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. Why is that? Because the truth of God, the Word of God, is that which tells us concerning who we are, concerning who God is, and concerning what God requires of us. You can't get it looking into the eyes of another human being. You can't get it regardless of the amount of service you render in the church. You can't get it by fulfilling an office in the church. You can't get it by being a nice guy. You can't get that change in your life. Those things are the byproducts, the results of that ongoing change. They are not the cause or the effect of that change. That change is effected through time spent in the Word, through time spent in the Gospel. As The psalmist says, we saw last Lord's Day, the blessing we have in this church and singing the Word of God, because it is a means of investing in our hearts and our minds, even in a subconscious way, key truths about who God is and about who we are and about how we're to live for God's glory. And if you desire change in your life tonight, and I trust that you desire that change, because if you don't, as a believer, you're in a very sad situation. If you're content tonight with your life, if you're content in the sense of being satisfied with where you are in your relationship with God, then you need to stop and you need to ask yourself some serious questions. Because you're in a very vulnerable position. If you're living on old truths that were packed into your mind and your heart 30, 40 years ago when you were away in Bible class or Sunday school, if those are the things that you're feeding off, then those are well past giving you any nutrition. And you need to begin that work of change in your life. The Spirit will do as you immerse yourself in the Word of God. When the gospel is preached, there is change effected in the life of believers in three ways. The first is, we are reminded who we are. When we hear the gospel preached of the way of salvation, it reminds us of the fact that we were formerly in a condition whereby we needed salvation. And it's important that we who are Christians are reminded of the fact that we were not always believers in Jesus Christ. It's of immense importance that we are reminded of the fact that once we were dead in our sins, once we were dominated by sin, once we were doomed to a lost eternity, that is the reality of who we were. And when we hear the gospel preached, and we hear the Word of God preached, and we hear the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that is a way of reminding us of that fact. And if we are going to grow in our Christian life, if we're going to experience the change we desire, we need to be reminded of that fact. Because we're not going to desire change, we're not going to desire growth, if we just think we've always been like this. That's one of the big problems in the church today with many people. Many people are converted in their youth or in their late teenage years or their early 20s. They get to their 40s and their 50s and their 60s, and it's as though they've developed a pattern of life, a habit of life, a lifestyle, where they don't remember the fact that there was a point in their lives where they were sinners. They don't remember the fact that God in His mercy and His grace brought them from death to life. And that's the second thing that the gospel reminds us. It reminds us of the mercy and the grace of God. That God has not dealt with us the way that He has dealt. He has not dealt with us the way that we deserve to be dealt with. But in His grace, He has released us from the bondage of sin, and He has brought us into a new and a living hope. He has made us alive, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, in Christ Jesus. By grace, through faith, you have been saved. We're no longer dead. We're no longer dominated. We're no longer doomed. We are now alive. We are now seated in the heavenly realms. And we are now looking forward to the prospect of an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. With Christ, sealed in by the Holy Spirit in the heavenly realms. And when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, we are reminded of the truth of God's mercy and grace. It's important that we remind ourselves of that. That we did not make ourselves believers in Jesus Christ. That I didn't start coming to this church because so-and-so asked me. And I didn't start believing in Jesus Christ because I thought that was a good idea. No, none of us have the ability nor the capacity to come to faith in Jesus Christ outside a work of the Spirit of God. And when we hear the gospel preached, we are reminded of that truth. And that is of immense importance to us. Because if we believe or slip into a habit or a pattern of thinking that we are responsible for the work that has gone on in our lives, that I'm sitting in church tonight because of what I have done, then we are placing ourselves in a very, very vulnerable position. We're saying, I did this. And once we think that it's about what I have done, then we can move on to think, well, I don't want to do this. And I don't want to do that. And I will do what I want in my Christian life. And that does not bring change. That brings stagnation. That brings death. It's only as we are reminded that we are here by virtue of the love of God, the mercy and the grace of God, that then we will have a desire to move on and be changed. The gospel gives us that. And the third thing the gospel gives us is a motivation for change. It reminds us of who we were. And we thank God we're no longer in that position or that condition. It reminds us of who we are. And we're thankful to God that we are here because of His mercy and grace. And it reminds us of who we can be because we have seen the power of the gospel in our lives. We know our lives can be changed. It is a motivating power. We have seen the reality of that change in our lives. And so we can address the sin that so easily besets us because we have experienced the power of God in our lives. And so it's a great motivating force. When you hear the gospel preached, you're reminded not only of who you were, not only of who you are, but of who you can become in Christ. So if we're going to experience change, it's imperative, it is absolutely essential to every Christian that they hear the gospel. We day and daily need to be reminded of who we were. We day and daily need to be reminded of who we are. And we day and daily need to be reminded of what we will become. So that we will not slip back into that old pattern. So that we will not be satisfied with where we are. And so that we will live in expectation of where we're going. That's the reality of the glorious Christian faith that God has given to us. And I want to experience that reality in my life. And I want you to experience that reality as well. The Christian. But what of the non-believer? How are your friends and your relatives going to experience the change? Through wishful thinking? Through your hoping? What is the means that God has chosen whereby a man, a woman, a young person who is dead in their sin will experience eternal life? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He writes to the church at Corinth. And in his first letter, he speaks to them of the fact that God has chosen the gospel as the means of bringing salvation to the lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, It pleased God through the folly of what we preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. God, in His wisdom, chose the folly of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for the purpose of saving those who believe. Paul speaks in Romans 10 concerning how men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God has chosen a way of salvation. One single, solitary way whereby man and woman can experience eternal life. There is no other way that is available whereby a man or a woman can experience eternal life. There is no other means by which your son, your daughter, your nephew, your niece, your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, any relative you have, any neighbor you have, any friend you have, there is no other way on the face of this earth that God has made whereby they can go to heaven other than through believing in the gospel that is preached. That is the only means that God has chosen. And if we are going to see change in the lives of those whom we love, we need to be exposed to the gospel, and we need to pray that they will be exposed to the gospel. Whether or not they go to church is not the point. The point is, in their going to church, are they being exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because the gospel is the only solitary, single, no other means way of whereby men and women will be saved. Do you understand that? Do you hear that? Because sometimes we get this notion in our head that our friends are decent and they are good. They may even go to church. And somehow we hope that God in His mercy and in His grace will overlook some way the fact that they are not hearing the gospel. And in some way they will be dealt with. My friends, it will not and it cannot happen. Why will it not happen? Because God has decreed there's only one way. Why can it not happen? Because God in His wisdom has decreed there's only one way. So you need to put that thinking out of your head. It's wishful thinking. It's not biblical thinking. It's not biblical thinking. And unless your thinking is biblical, it will not achieve anything. Wishful thinking achieves nothing. Wishful thinking is man. The ways of man achieve nothing. Biblical thinking is of God. God achieves through biblical thinking. So why Romans? Because of the gospel. We need to hear it, and we need to pray that others will hear it. Four reasons then why Romans. First, here is a letter written by a man who'd experienced the power of the gospel in his own life. Here is a man who knows what he's talking about. It's good if you want to take advice to speak to someone who knows what they're talking about. You want someone to fix something in your house. You want to get someone who knows how to do the job. We've all experienced of characters who come in and do us the greatest job. And they'll bum and chat about what they can do and what they can't do and when they'll do it and when they won't do it. And it's all, oh, I can do this and I'll sort this. And you look at them and you say, well, let's give them a chance. Let's give them an opportunity. And 3 weeks later, you're still waiting for them to turn up. You're still waiting for them to do the job. Here's a man who knows what he's talking about. Here's a man who grew up as a Jew in the Gentile world, having Roman citizenship because of his father's circumstances. A brilliant, brilliant mind. A zealot for the truth as it was revealed in the Old Testament. A man who was fervent in his persecution of the early church for good reasons. Paul's reason for persecuting the early church were wholly logical. Paul was not irrational, nor was he emotionally driven. Paul was a Jew, a Jewish scholar. Paul knew that this man, Jesus Christ, and his followers who claimed that he was the Messiah had to be stopped. Because how could the Messiah, who was to establish the kingdom of God through the Jewish nation, be dead? Jesus of Nazareth had not accomplished anything in terms of establishing a kingdom. So how could the Messiah of the Old Testament, in Paul's mind, be reconciled with this Jesus? And to have these men and women go around saying that this was the Messiah, this had to be dealt with. Because what they were doing was, they were potentially leading a lot of good Jews astray. A lot of weak, poor Jews who had nothing better to do with their day than to chase after this fad and that fad were all getting caught up in this new, the way, the Christian way, religion. And so Saul, as he was then, as a good Jew, he had to protect the name of Judaism. He had to protect the character of Judaism. And he had to protect the people of Judaism. It was his responsibility to do what he saw was right. And so for Paul, it was wholly consistent and wholly logical to seek to destroy these liars who were saying that Jesus was the Messiah. And to destroy any potential influence they could have over weak and innocent Jews. And he was good at it. He was very good at it. Because he was driven not by emotion, but he was driven by clear logical thinking. And he was very fervent in that. He was a very committed individual. And yet, on his road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ stopped him. Stopped him. Nobody else was going to stop him, but Jesus stopped him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He fell down on his knees. And that man who was anti everything that Jesus Christ stood for in terms of the New Testament faith, that man was brought to his knees. When Jesus Christ looked into his eyes, he shook that man to the very core of his being, and that intelligent, skilled, scholarly, zealot Hebrew of the Hebrews who was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ was brought to his knees. This man knows what he's talking about. And when we come to study what the gospel is, we want to get it from a man who knows what he's talking about. We want to get it from a man who has experienced the reality of that in his life. And you can't, my friends, get it from any clearer man than Saul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the Hebrew of Hebrews. This is the man that God has chosen to reveal to us the truth concerning what the gospel is. So we come to read Romans because Paul has been there. The second reason why we're going to look at Romans is because the gospel is Romans, and Romans is the gospel. Paul writes here in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is revealed, the righteousness shall live by faith. This is the thesis. This is the key plank. This is the kernel of this letter. This letter is about the gospel. It has it at its very heart. He says in the opening passage, Romans chapter 1, that he's a man who has been set apart for what? For the gospel of God. That's what he's been set apart for. The gospel of God. He says in verse 9, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. The gospel is what this letter is about. He says in verse 15, I am eager to preach to you the gospel, so you also are in Rome. The gospel is what this letter is all about. So if you want to know about the gospel, if you want to experience the reality of the gospel, if you want to be changed through the preaching of the gospel, if you want your family and your friends to hear the gospel, then here is a letter that will provide that avenue. The third reason we're looking at Romans is because it's a letter that is all about the gospel. It unfolds the gospel to us as we work through it. Its thesis is in verse 16. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20, Paul develops or unfolds a massive argument. I don't mean an aggressive row. I mean a debating point. He unfolds the argument, the reason why all men are sinners and therefore in need of the gospel. Why do we need to be changed? Because we're sinners. Paul, in the opening chapters of Romans, tells us that point, and he makes it with a huge degree of power and influence. He really asserts it. He drives it home so that nobody is left in any doubt. Nobody is left in any doubt that they are a sinner. In chapters 3 and through chapter 5, he leads to the central truth of the gospel. Namely, that God, by sending Christ to die on the cross, God has opened up the only way for his people to have a right standing with him. That's the heart of the gospel. We're sinners. We're not right with God. We need to be made right with God. Well, in Romans chapter 3, 4 and 5, Paul develops that truth. We're not right with God. That's what he tells us in Romans chapter 2 and 3. Romans 3, 4 and 5. This is how we can become right with God, because of what Jesus Christ has done. Then he goes on in 6:38 to tell us about the theology of Christian living, how we are to live as those who have experienced the gospel. You're needed the gospel. This is what the gospel is. This is how you're to live, having experienced the gospel. And then for 3 chapters he deals with Israel and the gospel, before returning in chapters 12 through 14 and 15 to again address the implications of the gospel in our lives. The gospel. This book's all about the gospel. Why do we need it? What's the role of Christ in it? Having experienced it, how are we to live? The reason why to live that way, and then the practical outworkings in our lives. Do you want tonight to grow as a Christian? Do you want change tonight? Are you fed up with just being the same guy you've always been? Are you the same guy you were a year ago? If I look into your eyes, what more do you know about God tonight than you did a year ago? Are you still living in the same old filthy habits as you were a year ago? If I look into your eyes tonight, woman, what are you moving on? Are you developing as a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you still the same person, mucking your way through, the occasional smile and just doing the same thing? Are you not tired of that? Are you not wanting to move on as a Christian? Are you not hungry for the change? Are you not desiring that change? Are you not tired of just being the person you've always been, wrestling with this life that you have? Yes, you're a believer. There's no doubt about that. But you're not making progress. Well, the gospel in Romans is what God has given to you in order to help you in this. And do you know the great thing about Romans? And this is the fourth reason why we're studying Romans. It's all about the gospel of God. With the exception of two books, 1 Peter and 1 John, two small books in the New Testament, Paul mentions God more times than any other book in the New Testament. He uses the name of God 153 times. That's once in every 46 verses in this letter. This is the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of man. God has brought change in your life. God will bring change in your life. It is God's work. It is God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. It is God's truth. It is the gospel of God. He is the one who sent His Son. And Paul keeps reminding us of this fact. So this is not a theoretical supposition. This is not ivory tower theology that is abstract from the source. This gospel is fueled by the existence of our God. And Paul in this letter keeps reminding us of that fact. He won't let us get away from that fact. And so we can't escape from that reality. And that is a wonderful thing. That is a tremendous thing, because it is God who is going to change your life. I'm not going to change your life. I've enough power to change my own life. Your wife's not going to change your life. Waking up and realize that, guys, your wife can't change your life. Men, you can't change your wives' lives. Woman, don't look at your husband and say, can you change me? Children, you can't be changed by your parents. We all influence each other. My, how we influence each other. But we can only be changed by God. And God has chosen the gospel as a way of bringing change in our lives. He reminds us who we were. He tells us who we are. And He tells us what we're going to become in the gospel. He will make you to be like Jesus Christ. It's my desire, as you hear these sermons preached, that as a result of hearing these sermons preached, if you take them seriously, and I encourage you to bring a pen, a bit of paper if you want to, an occasional note, if you want to really get in here, if you want to invest in this opportunity, you may never ever hear the gospel of Romans preached again. If you want to invest yourself in this opportunity, then lay your hands on it. We're dealing with the things of eternity here. This is not a television program you can turn off and turn on. We're coming into the presence of the living God. The Spirit of God is at work. You want change in your life, then sit up, pin back your ears, open your eyes, and let's bring it on. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nowhere else you're going to hear this message anywhere in your week. You're going to turn on BBC One or ITV or Channel 4. You're not going to read it in the Daily Record or the Mirror or the Express. You're not going to see it. You're not going to hear it. This is a place of change. What a gospel it is. What a book it is. What a man that brings it to us. A man has experienced it. A man who knows it. A man who has been influenced and inspired by God to read and write it. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.